In our kind of going through, we've been going through 2 Timothy. And again, last week we talked about warnings in a degenerating world, warnings that we had had that Paul was giving to Timothy about, hey, this world that we're going into, this world of the last days, is coming, it's going to be increasingly more self-oriented and more, how can we say, moving away from God. There's going to be some terrible times, he said. And we'll go through some of these passages here in a moment. But I wanted to share something with you as we think about surviving in a degenerating world. If you would actually open up your Bibles right now to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. Okay. And I've got something to share with you this morning. It's just a secret that maybe you have or have not heard of. It goes like this. As you learn the secret, you will come to know how you can have, be, or do anything you want. You will come to know who you really are. You will come to know the true magnificence that awaits you in life. Has anyone ever heard this before? Probably not. Oh, sounds like Oprah. Well, actually, yeah. Actually, it was on Oprah. It was on Oprah, actually. This is from the book, The Secret, which was actually showcased on Oprah. it's written by an author named Rhonda Byrne. There's Rhonda Byrne. And actually, this is out on, yeah, I mean, I don't know if that's a bad picture of her, maybe. But this book is actually out on the shelves in Barnes & Noble today. And actually, it might become one of the fastest-selling books of its kind. And it's in the self-help slash kind of religious section of the books. And so it's actually, as of last March, I believe, it had sold, or at least on the shelves, there were 1.75 million copies in print earlier this year. And it's been on the New York bestsellers list for 32 weeks. I just looked this past week, and it was number one, at least in the section that it was, again, the self-help area section of the book. So it's been on the New York bestsellers list for the past 32 weeks. Again, it's by an author named Rhonda Byrne. She's from Australia, and she started this. She was a single mom and struggling with life, and she discovered a book back from the late 1800s, and it was kind of called something like The Science of Getting Rich, okay? But she took some of these principles, and she kind of researched it, and she says that actually that these principles in this book that she read from originally in the 1800s, which she now updated and transferred into The Secret, has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, okay, these principles. She urges people to live their lives based on what she calls the law of attraction, okay? And the law of attraction works like this, is that if you have thoughts, whether good or bad, the more you have those good thoughts or bad thoughts, the more they will attract, okay? So say if you wanted good grades, for example, you would think about and meet with people that have and talk with people that have good grades only. You control your thoughts, and those thoughts will actually, there's something in the universe, apparently, that will bring more of those thoughts to you so that you actually can actually kind of control bringing good grades to you, okay? Or she says, in her book, she says, people who draw, and she's got this Australian accent, so whenever I read this, I hear her accent. But people who draw wealth into their lives use the secret, okay? Whether consciously or unconsciously, they think thoughts of abundance and wealth. They do not allow any contradictory thoughts to take root in their minds. Their predominant thoughts are of wealth. They only know wealth, and nothing exists in their minds. Nothing else exists in their minds. Whether they are aware of it or not, their predominant thoughts of wealth is what brought that to them. It is the law of attraction in action. Okay? So they say, hey, even those who are really wealthy and who've gained a lot of money and who've got a lot of money and then all of a sudden they lose the money, she says, well, that's when they got worried and fearful that they were going to lose the money. So that's why the law of attraction added more thoughts to them, and so they lost all their money. But then once they lost all their money, they began to think, hey, I don't have to worry about that more. I've earned money before, so I can get it back. So that's how they earned more wealth. And this is what Rhonda Byrne is kind of putting out there. She said this is a universal law that's out there so that you can kind of control this. You can kind of control grades, or you can control money. Or she says this, if you're trying to lose weight, for example, you know, if you see people, she says, this sounds kind of cold to me, but she says, if you see people who are overweight, do not observe them, but immediately switch your mind to the picture of you and your perfect body and feel it. All right? So just know that you'll be thin. Think about thin thoughts, and it'll attract other thin thoughts. Okay? So this is out there, isn't it? It's kind of wild. But again, there are 1.75 million copies out there, and people are talking about this. People are attracted to this. People are reading this. People are buying this off the shelves. Okay, like I said, it's on the number one New York bestsellers list. All right, I share this with you. I wanted to share about the secret with you because last week, again, Paul was talking about a degenerating world. All right? He was warning us about a time will come when people will become more self-oriented. There will be a time when people are going to become more and more in the last days. People are going to become more and more self-oriented. So here's a couple of the passages that we looked at last week. It says this, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will consider nothing sacred. They will betray their friends, be reckless, and be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but reject the power that could make them godly. Now, I don't think that what we've looked at, the secret that we've looked at here, I don't think that this is at this point. It's not cruel, it's not brutal yet. But you got to say that it definitely is talking about, hey, if you have these certain thoughts, the philosophy of life is, if you have these certain thoughts, you can draw more wealth to you. It's definitely not talking about so much of caring for others or of acknowledging some of a God, really. If you examine it as a whole, if you look at the secret as a whole, it concerns himself almost entirely with kind of a range of middle-class concerns of houses, cars, vacations, followed by health and relationships, and kind of talks about caring for other people or humanity kind of as a distant sixth priority. And it is, you know how it said that it kind of, the people towards the end times, they would have a religious kind of aura about them, but also they would be denying kind of the God who could actually supply them with the power. Okay? So in the end times, there will be people that have religion. People will be spiritual. And we can see it in the United States today as we looked at the kind of the statistics that we looked at last week, that people today are interested in spirituality more so than ever. People are talking about spirituality. People are interested in being spiritual, but they're turning away, or at least rejecting the God that can make, that could give them the power to make them godly. Well, as we continue today in Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul lays out some survival strategies in living in this degenerating world. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be ready for the end times. Again, I don't feel that maybe we may or may not be in the last generation. And every generation before us, you know, I imagine in World War II when Hitler was taking over Europe and there was wars in all the different continents, I imagine the people were saying, hey, this is the end. Christ has got to be coming back in our generation now. But even for us, the longer time goes on, the closer we are to coming to the point where Christ will return. And again, last week I described it as labor pains. You know, the closer we get to Christ coming back, the more intense and the closer that these kind of self-oriented, brutal, tough times will be coming more and more frequent and more intense. So I want you, just like Timothy, how Paul's telling Timothy, I want you, Timothy, to be ready for this, because a time will come when this is going to be the case. I want you to be prepared, and I don't want you to be caught off guard. So let's take a look at what Timothy, or Paul, has to say to Timothy. All right? He says this, if you look with me in 2 Timothy 3:10. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. So here's the first, as we look towards the end times, towards these terrible times that are coming, here's the first survival strategy that I want you to know. Okay? First, follow godly leaders. All right? Follow godly leaders. Paul, in this section, Paul is like, if you look at the context of where this passage is, Paul is contrasting himself with a couple of guys. I talked about it last week when Moses went before the Pharaoh, and there was these two kind of hucksters, two kind of charlatans who were sorcerers and who the Pharaoh hired. And during this time, Moses said, okay, here's the power of God. He threw down a staff, and it turned into a snake. And then the Pharaoh said, hey, no big deal. My sorcerers can do that too. So they threw down their staff, and it turned into snakes. And again, if you remember, of course, almost symbolically, like the staff that Moses threw down and turned into a snake came and basically swallowed up the other snake that the sorcerers had thrown down. But hey, there's some power actually in the evil one, in the devil, in demons. There's some power that's out there. That, hey, there is power. But, again, Paul is saying, hey, there are going to be people out there who want to lead you in a different direction away from God. There are going to be people out there who are like Rhonda Byrne, who say, hey, there is power out in the universe to be seized. All you have to do is think about that power and draw it in, and then you can have power in your lives. All right? You don't need God. You don't need Christ. There is power out there to be seized. You just don't have. You just don't think the right thoughts. You don't have the right attitude. You're not drawing on the right things, right? But you don't need Jesus Christ for that. More and more people are going to be coming and giving this message. Okay? But Paul says, no, don't look at those leaders. Here's Paul. Again, this is just a depiction of maybe him. Possibly like in prison or whatever, or at least in house arrest and writing a letter or something like that. But Paul says, don't look at those leaders. Follow after godly leaders, those leaders who, again, like himself, you know my life. Paul says, you know, you've watched me, Timothy. You know my faith, you know my patience, you know my love, you know my endurance. Think of those leaders right now in your mind. in your past who have displayed, like, hey, they have not only talked the talk, but they've also walked the walk. They have not just read from the Bible, they have not just taught about the Bible, but you've seen their lives, you've seen their character, all right? You've seen it lived out in them. All right, so Paul says, hey, I want you to follow those godly leaders. It's based on the policy of this, is that, hey, again, just kind of like how on Saturday nights we've been talking about identity, whoever you associate yourself with, whoever you say, hey, I'm going to follow after this person, or I'm going to follow after this person, whoever you get close to, whoever you admire, whoever you say, I'm going to follow, whoever you have a relationship with and get close to, that's who you're going to become like, all right? So if a leader is arrogant, you'll probably become a church or a group of people will probably become arrogant. If a leader is ungodly in some way, if a leader is, however the leader is, most likely the people will follow that, all right? So we need to be following after leaders who are not just pointing to themselves, like saying, hey, look at me and follow after me. But a godly leader is saying, says, like Paul, Paul's not saying, hey, look at me, look how godly I am. He's saying, look, I want you to follow me because the reason I want you to follow me is I'm going to point you to Christ. So that's how one way we can know if there is a, if it's a godly leader or not, because a godly leader, someone who is godly, is going to say, look at me because I'm going to point you to him. If any leader comes to you and says, look at me because I can point you to another power or I can point you to myself, then they're not worthy of following and go the other way. Keep on going. Okay? So following after godly people is one way that as we get closer and closer to the end times, and brothers and sisters, someday we will feel it. We're going to feel this terrible times. It'll get closer and closer, and we're going to, right now, I think we're in a kind of a comfort zone with the United States. We're not like in Sudan or these other countries who are, they're feeling it today. You know, they're questioning today. This is the end times today because they're feeling it. Right now, we're in a nice, secure, and safe spot. One of the ways that you can prepare yourselves is look after and follow godly leaders. And again, here's some... This is basically what Paul had just been saying. These teachers oppose the truth, just as those two jokesters did, who are the sorcerers for Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. So people will show something to you that looks nice, feels nice, but it's counterfeit. So here are some marks. Here are some practical things, again, you can look for when you're looking for or following after godly leaders. One is they have nothing to hide. Paul says, you know how I live, Timothy. You know you've seen me not only up and teaching in front, but you've seen me as I've walked along the road with you, as I've eaten with you. You know that I'm not hiding anything. And again, no leader, not even Paul, was perfect. And Paul admits it. There's no leader that's perfect. But overall, they're living lives of integrity. Okay? So, one, they have nothing to hide. Two, they teach the truth. Paul says, you know what I teach, Timothy. You've heard that I teach from God's Word. And you can see what I'm teaching. And again, it wasn't like he had a Bible at the time because the New Testament was being written as he wrote. But he was teaching from the Old Testament scrolls, all right? So Timothy knew what he was teaching. They practice what they preach. Paul said, you know my faith, you know my patience, my love, and my endurance. So again, as you look at leaders, whether it be coaches who proclaim Christ, whether it be teachers, whether it be parents, whether it be, you know their lives. You know my faith, my patience, my endurance. And finally, they understand that suffering comes with following Jesus, just as Paul did. You know my sufferings and my persecution. All right. So godly leaders understand that, hey, we know that if you follow after Christ, there's going to be some sort of time of suffering and maybe persecution. And in fact, for this last one, for persecution and suffering, Paul alludes to his own experience about it. He says, look, you know that in Antioch, I was opposed. You know that in Iconium, he was almost stoned to death. And in Lystra, he did actually get stoned and was kind of left out to die. So he said, look, Timothy, this is happening to me now. Like, if I preach the gospel and people get so angry or upset with me that eventually they want to stone me, it may happen. It may happen to you. Okay, Paul wants Timothy to be prepared to what is going to happen to him, either sooner or later. Now, when he says that, hey, yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that, hey, I'm not suffering persecution right now, so I must not be living a godly life. There must be something wrong. Maybe I should look for persecution, because obviously I'm not living a godly life because I'm not being persecuted and I'm not being harassed or something like that. What Paul is saying is basically, in general, those who follow after Christ, in general, will suffer some sort of persecution. And again, I alluded to, there's sometimes it's in some countries, in Sudan, in parts of China, in India, there are truly people who are being beaten for their faith. There are truly people who are being imprisoned for their faith, and it's happening like today. There are people sitting in prison today because they've chosen to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And for you, it may not be that. Maybe it will be. Again, we don't know what will happen in 15, in 20 years. Because remember, again, for Germany, for example, in the 1930s, it was much different than the 1940s. It only took 10 years for a nation to turn around. If you were a Jew living in Germany in the 1930s, late 20s, you were feeling pretty safe. 15 years later, you may have been in a camp. It only took 10 or 15 years to turn things around pretty quickly. It could happen here. It may not be that severe. It may not be that severe for us in our lives. But it may be something like whether it be at work being passed over for a promotion, whether it be at school where you have a rumor that's floated around about you because of your faith, in college. I don't know what it might be, but because of your faith, you may experience some sort of suffering, some sort of persecution. All right? So, again, I just want you to know, I want you to be aware of what's happening, and I want you to think about, hey, one of the things that we can prepare ourselves by is by following and looking after some godly leaders. Okay, here's a second one. Not only should you follow after godly leaders, another survival strategy Paul gives is to continue in what you've learned. All right, continue in what you've learned. He says this, and I read this actually to the college students, or actually to the freshmen that were going to be freshmen this year on the senior send-off night. Paul says this to Timothy, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know that they are true. You know that you can trust those who've taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this second survival strategy is extremely practical. Simply just stay on course. All right. Don't be distracted by clever-sounding religious philosophies that sound and feel attractive. I remember when I was dropping off my sister off at University of Minnesota, and we went up to Minneapolis as a family together, and I dropped off Kelly in her dorm, and we were unloading her stuff. And at one point, I was walking. I think I had went and parked the car at one point, kind of a ways from her dorm. And I was coming back towards her dorm, and a couple of guys approached me. And, you know, they were casually dressed, but kind of business casually dressed, and they approached me and they gave me a slip of paper that had some information on. They said, hey, would you like to come to dinner with us? And also, and afterwards we're going to hang out, have dinner together, you know, free food, you know, college students are always looking for free food and so forth, free food, and then afterwards we're going to have a Bible study. And I'm like, okay. I said, I'm actually just dropping my sister off here. I'm not going to this school. But they said, well, okay, well, you know, and I told them about my sister, and I said, well, hey, why don't you just invite your sister, give this to your sister. Maybe she'd like to come to dinner and to a Bible study. And so I'm like, okay. And as I walked away, I turned back and I said, hey, what, just out of curiosity, what church are you guys from? And they said, well, we're from the Church of Latter-day Saints, okay? And does anyone know what the Church of Latter-day Saints is? Yeah, the Mormons, right? They're Mormons, okay? And again, I've actually kind of where I grew up. I lived some time in Idaho, and I also have family in who used to live in Utah. So I've spent a lot of summers in Idaho and Utah, and grew up partly in Idaho. And there's a large Mormon population there. And I'll tell you that I highly respect. I have some relatives who are Mormon. I highly respect the Mormon people. Okay, the Mormon people. And in fact, Sarah and I on one summer we were spending some time with relatives up in Idaho, and we went back down to Salt Lake City for a night stay. And so that night we were like, well, hey, why don't we, just out of curiosity, let's go and see what the temple is. The temple of basically the Mormon temple. Okay, and so it's right in the middle of the city and in Salt Lake, and every street outside of the temple actually gets, it's like First Street is the closest street to the temple, third, fourth, fifth. So it actually, you can kind of tell how close you are to the Mormon temple by what street you're at. And so we decided, why don't we just take a tour? And what was amazing was, is we signed up for the tour, and we had a couple of young missionaries like kind of take us around into the sanctuary that they had. We couldn't go into the actual temple because only those of the Latter-day Saints can actually go into the temple. But they showed with us a place where those who were not part of the faith could go into. And at the end, of course, they shared with us, hey, would you like, you know, you can sign up here and we can have some people come to you and talk about the Mormon faith with you. And, you know, we politely declined. But what was amazing when I was there is it sounded so similar. The way they presented the Mormon faith was so similar to the Christian faith. It was so similar in the way that they talked about Jesus Christ and the way that they presented their faith. But why I tell you about this is because there are people, when you go to college, for example, there is many times when in the beginning of the school year people are trying to recruit things, there are going to be people coming up to you and sharing with you different types of things, different types of faiths, different types of religions. Even now, or even after college, this will be happening. How many of you have ever had like someone from Jehovah's Witness or Mormon faith come to your door and come talk with you? Okay, anyone else? Yeah. Okay. So there's actually people out there, and I tell you again that I respect the Mormon faith, but I respect the Mormon people, but there is a large, significant turn from the Christian faith. When you look at the Mormon Bible, okay, here's what the Church of Latter-day Saints, one of the things that they believe. They believe that after you die, there are actually three kingdoms of heaven. Okay, there's three kingdoms. One is called the Celestial Kingdom. This is the Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ will reside in the Celestial Kingdom. Okay, and then if you live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and are cleansed from sin by atonement, so they talk about atonement as well, like just Christ on the cross, you'll receive a place in the Celestial Kingdom, all right? So this is the top level of heaven, okay? But also, there's also something called a Terrestrial Kingdom, okay? people who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, but who live kind of honorable lives, will receive a place in the terrestrial kingdom. So this is kind of like you won't be living with the Father in Christ. You'll have this other kingdom that you'll be residing in. And then there's one last one. So if you live a moral life, you'll go to a level of heaven, but it won't be the highest level. And then there's a last level. It's called the celestial kingdom. Those who continue in their sins and do not repent after they've died will eventually receive a place in the celestial kingdom. All right. So there's a major, even though the Mormon faith, the Church of Latter-day Saints, sounds similar to Christianity, there's a major break in what they believe. They also, of course, believe that Jesus came to the Americas. He actually walked in the Americas. And that there was a guy named Joseph Smith who actually has more. The Church of Latter-day Saints look at the Bible, but they also look at the Mormon Bible, which was given to them by Joseph Smith. Had an interaction with an angel and received on golden plates some extra material that wasn't in the Bible, and said, "Hey, this is where the Bible has needs to be added to." Okay, so it sounds similar, but I want you to remember that you want to continue in what you've learned. All right, continue in what you've learned. Early in Paul's letter to Timothy, it's revealed that his grandmother Lois and that his mother Eunice were the ones who passed on their faith to Timothy. And now Paul says, trust the ones who have taught you from the Holy Scriptures, because just like many of your parents who are teaching you the Holy Scriptures and saying, hey, look, this is what the Scriptures say. This is what, like Randy has taught, like I have taught, this is what the Scriptures have been saying. So stick with, continue and walk with what you've already learned, all right? Even though there'll be times when others will come to you and say, hey, there's something else here. You should check it out and look at it. And I'll say this. I think it's okay as long as you take the Scripture and compare it to everything else. I'm not saying, like, don't listen to anything they have to say. I'm saying compare it and stick with what's in the Bible, and you'll be all right, all right? So again, follow godly leaders. Continue what you've learned from people who you trust. And finally, the last one is, let the Word of God make you complete. All right, let the Word of God make you complete. In verses 16 and 17, he says this: All scriptures is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong within our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Now, in the New Living Translation, as you can see here, it says all scriptures is inspired by God. In the NIV, it says that actually that all scripture is God breathed. Okay, so that is when God gave Moses the scripture, it's God breathed. It's like God used these authors like Moses, like Paul, and He used their personality. It's not like that Moses was like God said, okay. It's not like that God said, okay, to Paul. Or like, say, if it was Jason here, like, Jason, grab a pen. I'm gonna dictate to you what you write down. Like, so it's like, and then God said, and then Jason go, and then God said, and then say another set of words. It's not like that, but it is true that like God inspired Moses. God inspired, or God breathed the word through the personality of Moses and through Paul and through all the other writers. And so when we look at it, it's not like God's scripture is not like, Shakespeare has some pretty amazing writings or pretty inspired writings, but it is radically different from something that is inspired, like that's really neat or really inspiring, but it is radically different from that in that God breathed the Word of God, breathed the Word. and he spoke and had, and he wrote through the personalities of Paul and Moses and all the others of the Bible. This is basically the highest view of Scripture. This passage here is one of the passages that talk most highly about the Bible itself, talking about itself, saying, hey, look, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, all right? So here, pay attention to what some of the practical impact of the Bible. God's words tells us that it teaches us what is right. God's words tells us what is not right. It tells us it's useful for rebuking. God's word tells us how to get it right, correction. And finally, God's word tells us how to stay right, training in righteousness. So I'm telling you, I wanted to ask you today, like, how are you doing? How are you placing God's word into your life? How are you infusing what the Bible has to say into your daily lives? Are you getting into God's word? All right. Are you understanding what is being said? And I know a lot of times that the Bible is can be confusing, can be like, gosh, you get into it and you're like, gosh, what in the world is the Bible saying? You know, like, how many of you have had this experience where you're reading it and you, like, maybe close it because you're like, I have no idea what it's saying. But I'm telling you, if you take some time to learn how to study the Bible, and in the spring, we're going to be going through, at least in OCCYG, some ways that you can look at the Bible so that you can begin to understand how to study it. It will prepare you. It'll teach you what is right. It'll teach you what is not as right. It'll help you to how to get it right, and it'll help you how to stay right. Okay. So I wanted to ask you, how many of you are infusing God's word into your lives daily? Okay. In other parts of the Bible, God's word is described as a sword, like in Ephesians 6:17 and Hebrews 4:12. And basically, it's like the sword is—it's like going into a battle, with God's word. And you might have a sword, and you might be going into battle. But if you never draw your sword, or if you never use God's word in your life, then it becomes basically useless. So essentially, Paul's final survival strategy in very difficult times is that we need to know God's word. We need to read God's word, and we need to obey God's word. Okay. Finally, if we do this, we'll be thoroughly equipped to do what God wants us to do. All right? We'll be thoroughly equipped to do what God wants us to do. We'll be able to carry out His will. Okay? The long and the short of these past 2 weeks is that we're going to be experiencing some terribly difficult times. In the near future, in a distant future, there's going to be times when Christians are going to be persecuted, and we're going to be experiencing some suffering. These are some ways that we can think about how we can survive during these times. Following godly leaders, continuing what you've learned, and let the word of God make you complete. Why don't we close in prayer, and then we can respond in worship. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we know that at least right now, we're not in these experiencing these times of persecution, experiencing suffering so much. As we look around today, we're safe, pretty environment. I'm sure the possibility of terrors, like beatitudes of being free. Lord, I pray for each one in this room. I pray that you would help us to take this seriously. Help us to be prepared, just as Paul is preparing Timothy. Help us to understand that in the future, there may come a time when even the United States will not be secure for us, when people will be lovers of themselves, when people will be betraying their friends, when people will be brutal, and times will be very difficult for us. Lord, let us not be taken by surprise. Let us not be complacent with our faith so that when these times come that we would turn away, that we would fall short. But Father, prepare us. Make sure that we are in You, walking with You. We know that it is the power of Your Holy Spirit which secures our faith in You, that You will never allow us to move away from You, that we are Your sons and daughters. But God, we just don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be in a place where we are so surprised that that we're tempted to buckle under pressure. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.